So before we start, I want to make sure, so no accusations of false advertising. There are two preseason tickets. Don't come at me in case you didn't know that. Excuse me. So I want to start off today kind of with some riddles. I want to get us to get our brains moving and break the cobwebs up. And you don't have to answer, but I want you to think about them. All right, so here we go. A man and his son were on a tour of an atomic power plant. In the control room, the boy asked if he could see the controls for the reactor core. The head physicist said yes and explained how the controls worked. After the boy left, the head physicist turned to an assistant and said, "That was my son. How could that be?" So you gotta think about it. You think you know the answer? So, the answer is the head physicist was the boy's mother. Ah, see? So it's going to be a lot like that. All right, here we go. Number two. Three kids from Bristol went for a walk. About a mile into the walk, they came to a deep, wide river. There was no bridge. They didn't have a boat or raft or any materials to make one. None of them could swim. How did they get across? I know it's early. It was winter. The river was frozen. Yeah. All right, here's another one. Lisa walked out the back door of the farmhouse on a Thursday afternoon and found a man's pipe, a scarf, and three lumps of coal lying on the wet grass near the barn. The nearest neighbors lived a mile away and no one had visited that day. Where did the objects come from? A snowman. There we go. See, I'm waking you guys up. All right. Last one. This is a true story. A white horse jumped over a castle and landed on a bishop, who immediately disappeared from the landscape. Where did this take place? Chessboard. Right. Yeah, those are some riddles that kind of present something when you don't think about it, it seems like that's impossible. So what's happening here in Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar is presenting an impossible task. Just like these riddles seem to be impossible to us, he is presenting something that is totally impossible for his sorcerers and magicians to accomplish. So, kind of give some background on what's happening here. Having tossed and turned the night before because of this dream he had, he becomes deeply troubled. So he gathers every one of his practitioners of magic, his sorcerers, magicians, everybody he can think of, and asks them to interpret his dream. But the catch is that he refuses to tell them what the dream was actually about. They have to tell him what happened in the dream and then tell him the interpretation. Well, they're saying to him, that is impossible. But he does that because he's afraid that they're going to lie to him about what the dream could be. And he would just be taken for a fool. And he even goes so far to say that if you're unable to tell him the dream, that all of them will be torn apart and their houses destroyed. So that then leads into, I think, probably like my favorite verse of this chapter, when they say, and this is verse 11, "The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh." So they are saying that the only people who, no man can do this, but only the gods can. But since they're not on earth, they cannot reveal it to them. That's something I want to hit on later, but it's a concept that's just kind of silly if you think about it after a while. These great gods can't tell them because they're not here. So because of all this, Nebuchadnezzar demands that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed. Not just killed, destroyed. Like, I thought that was interesting, that make sure to use the word destroy. Like, he is an angry man trying to get something done that seemingly is impossible. So after discovering what is going on, unfortunately, Daniel and his friends are lumped into that group of wise men that are going to be destroyed. So after figuring out what's going on, Daniel decides that he is going to be the one to talk to the king to save himself and his friends. And knowing that he has nowhere to turn, Daniel then turns to God. It is during these times where we feel like we have nowhere to turn, that we feel like we cannot do it on our own, that God reveals to us who he really is. In this particular circumstance, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar later on are shown three distinct characteristics of God, and three that I want to talk about today. But before we do, I want to pray. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for this time that we have together. And thank you, God, for your word that you've given us here. And Lord, I just pray that as we move on today, that your presence is felt and that your light shines. In your name we pray. Amen. So, first characteristic I want to hit on is God is all-knowing. Excuse me. As I said before, Daniel knew to go to God to find the answer to his problem. Daniel understands that it was God who interpreted the dream and then gives him thanks. Throughout his giving of thanks to God, Daniel gives all the credit of the interpretation to God's wisdom. You know, CJ read this earlier, but I would like to read it again. You know, verses 20 through 23 says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Throughout that entire thing, Daniel is doing nothing but saying to God that you are the source of wisdom, you have given me wisdom, just constantly pouring on praise for the wisdom and knowledge of God, and showing that any man who claims to know anything should be claiming that wisdom from God. That is where it is from. And throughout Scripture, God's wisdom is hit on so many times and in so many different ways. You know, we talk about how the depths of God's wisdom are unfathomable. You know, in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Talk about how God's wisdom is greater than ours could ever be. You know, Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9 say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as we read earlier, God is the source of our wisdom. You know, Daniel 2:20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." God is the source of our wisdom. When we claim to have knowledge, we then need to claim to have God. Because if you don't have God, you can't have wisdom. You might know stuff. I know stuff. But I in no way can claim to be wise if I'm not going to be willing to walk with the Lord. So, second thing. God is powerful. Daniel 2, 24 to 30 digs into what's happened, excuse me, digs into how God reveals this dream to Daniel. And this is kind of the part I wanted to touch on, you know, earlier. You know, in verse 11, the sorcerers state that their gods cannot help them out because they are not on earth. And it's interesting to think about the fact that these are the very gods that give them their power, yet they're unable to hear from them because they're not on earth. So these gods can deliver power to these people, but a message is just too much. So it's interesting to see the excuses that kind of come out of that. When you choose to do things on your own, the excuses you make when you fail Well, no one helped me. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Well, did you turn to God? Did you ask God for your help? Oh, no. I didn't need him. I needed this. Well, apparently you needed him. You know, meanwhile, as we see earlier from Daniel, and are also shown to Nebuchadnezzar here, God is capable of doing that and so much more. He's capable of not only giving the dream and giving the interpretation, but he's able to do so much more. You know, Daniel makes sure to point out in verses 27 and 28 that he is not the one who discovered and interpreted the king's dream. So Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these." Only God is capable of doing such great things. And the level of God's power is revealed even further in verse 29 when he then says, "To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it is to be." What he's saying here is, you weren't even asking God for help. You had thoughts of what might possibly happen. Then you went to sleep, and God, without being asked, without being prayed to, without being called, heard your thoughts and delivered. God does not need to be a delivery service. God does not need to be someone where if you have a problem, you dial 1-800-PRAYER, and then you talk to him and say, "Hey, God, I'm having this problem. Can you help me with this? Thanks. When you give it to me, then I'll make sure to put a little extra in the offering plate on Sunday." God is so powerful, he doesn't require us to ask him for help to do great things. He can do great things in spite of us. Nebuchadnezzar never asked for help, never asked for this. He just had thoughts, and God delivered. Knowing that that was what was important to further the kingdom, to put the gears in motion, to get things moving to the way they needed to be, God did something. And again, didn't need to be asked, didn't need to be told. He did it because that's who he is. This shows that God knew it was on the king's mind, the future of his kingdom, without the king having to even say anything. And God, what's shown here is God is using his powers through others more often than I think he uses his powers directly. You know, we're looking at Daniel here. You know, this passage not only reveals God's power, but also reveals that he can show that power through man. You know, it's not, God doesn't reveal the interpretation to the king. He shows it to Daniel, and Daniel takes it to the king. Making sure during this whole thing to give credit to God, but he is able to use Daniel as a vessel for his power, for his greatness. You know, as we go through life, we're reminded here that all great things come from the Lord, and we are to give him the glory. You know, John Piper said it best, "It is about the greatness of God, not the significance of man. God made man small and the universe big to say something about himself." God is saying, "I am great, I am powerful, I can use you, but do not forget where that comes from." We a lot of times get big heads, and I know, I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor being up here, it's easy to get a big head. It's easy to say, you know, I get to deliver God's word. And I there's a humility that has to come with this that says, yeah, you're speaking words, but if anything is happening, that is God. So when we go out into the world and we do great things, there's the understanding there that that is God. It's not me. It's not this building. It's not this organization. It is God. The third thing, God is eternal. Excuse me. So, after all of this, after hearing a prayer, threatening to kill people, getting Daniel. Daniel hears, figures it out, run out to this. We're finally at what the dream is and what the interpretation is. So, here's kind of the cliff notes of what's going on. There's a large statue made of many different materials. The head is made of gold. The torso and the arms are made of silver. The stomach and hips are made of bronze. The legs are made of iron, and the feet are made of iron and clay. And what happens is, a piece of a mountain, like a stone torn from a mountain, is held by an invisible hand, and it smashes the feet of the statue. Well, doing that caused an effect where, in the end, the whole statue just comes crumbling down. Till the only thing that's left is the stone from the mountain, which in itself becomes a mountain. So we're left with this giant mountain that took place of this statue. What's happening here is Daniel then goes and interprets is God had placed Nebuchadnezzar as the most powerful king on earth. So he's the head. He's that gold head. But eventually his reign will come to an end. More likely another kingdom will take over. And that's the silver, because they're inferior. And then that kingdom will be taken over, and that's the bronze, because they're even more so. And it kind of goes on, and then that's where you get the iron, and then you get the clay and the iron. They don't mix, and they have a hard time being together. But then you have that rock. That rock symbolizes the kingdom of God. Verses 44-45. State, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. There, we live in a time, I think, of great kingdoms. Maybe not literally, but you could consider America a great kingdom. You could consider a lot of these countries a great kingdom. But God is saying here that one day these great kingdoms will be gone, but my great kingdom will stand forever. So while we spend so much time worrying about the finite and the temporary things of this world, God is building an eternal kingdom that will last longer than anything on this earth. So be wary of placing our efforts in the temporary, because we are called to turn to the one who is unending. So, there is no way that Daniel would have been able to figure out what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was without God. I mean, who could possibly have guessed that it was about a statue made of a bunch of different parts, a bunch of different materials? I know that's not what I'm dreaming about at the time. Because he was willing to put his trust in the Lord, he was able to save himself and his friends from the destruction that was coming for the rest of Babylon. And with that in mind, we need to make sure that every time you find yourself in a situation that seems impossible, in those moments where you feel like there's nothing you can do, when you feel like the walls are caving in and you've nowhere to go, we always turn to God. Because here he's revealing to us his greatness, his wisdom, his power, and the fact that he is going to be here forever. I think Jesus said it best in Matthew 19, verse 26. It says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. And I thank you for your power and your greatness. God, we try to go through life so many times trying to do things on our own and trying to do the impossible without you. And then we are surprised when we fail. But Lord, I pray that as we move forward, as we go through our lives, as we understand that, as the tough times are coming, that we know that if we don't turn to you, that we're never going to be able to accomplish anything. You are the source of our wisdom. You are the source of our strength. And I pray, Lord, that we do not choose to go through life without you, because that is what is impossible. It is in your great name that we pray here today. Amen. Rise.